Please be seated. If you take your Bibles and turn to page... Sorry, it's gone from my mind. 825. 825. Oh, sorry, it's Ephesians. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm reading from 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fullness, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, and the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until in the redemption of those who are God's possession, to his praise and glory. May God add his blessings to these words as Dave comes to speak to us and share with us what God has given him to share. Thank you. Thank you, Dave.
Well, thank you for welcoming back. It's great to be with you. It's always a joy to meet with you and worship with you. I feel so welcome whenever I come, so I appreciate your welcome as ever. I've got a clicker here, haven't I? Here we go. This is the title of my talk for this morning. But just wanted to ask you the question. I don't know whether we've all been to school. We're sat in the school hall now. What your experiences of school was when you were a child? Maybe it's quite a long time ago for some of us to think about. But for me, it was quite a good experience. I kind of always realised that, you know, as they say, school can be the best times of your life, and it was a good time for me. But I do remember a time when I moved up from junior school to high school. That time when I went from being, you know, fairly confident, being the eldest in the school, to this massive school with large buildings I didn't know how to find my way around. All the kids seemed to be bigger than me, and the teachers were, you know, were more stern and severe. So it was a period in my life when it was like, oh yeah, I'm a bit unsure about things. I went a little bit more timid. And I remember, just on the theme of football, we used to play football every lunchtime, and I used to be a reasonable footballer at junior school, but then I went to this big school, all these other kids were better than me. And so, you know, when kids pick teams, all the good players want to be on this one side and all the poorer players on the other. And that's what happened. I was always on the poor side. you know, you play every lunchtime and you get beat 12-0 and then you go back to your classrooms and you wait in the inevitable the next day when you get picked on the poor side again. And I just remember, like, this is so unfair. This is, you know, it's very unjust, this. You know, why do I always be on the poor side? And I just got really quite annoyed about it. And I thought, right, I'm gonna show these better players. I'm going to start tackling them, really. I'm not going to let them get past me. And I actually suddenly became quite a good tackler in my anger. And suddenly I started to become a reasonable player, and to the point where I got picked on the better side. And it was just a moment in my school life when I suddenly grew in confidence with all of that. But I went from being on the poor side to being on the better side. Suddenly I was in. And the point that I want to make is that often in life, to be in is a positive situation, whereas to be out of something is sometimes and more often the opposite. Because you can be in the side, you know, the football side. You can be in love, you can be in favour, you can be in the know, you can be in sync with something or somebody or others, you can be in step with things, you can be on the inside of things, you can be in the running for something. All these are very positive sort of connections or connectivities, and most times being in something is a positive thing, unless you're in trouble, of course, which I guess most of us blokes here probably understand a bit about that, being in trouble often. But being in is a positive thing. And we here this morning, if we're believers in Christ, we're in Christ. It's a positive thing. It's a great place to be. If we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, if you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, you are in Christ. And what a great place to be. And Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, and he says he's writing it to those of you who are in Christ. You're in Christ, you're a saint. And so he writes to this church in Ephesus, but he's writing to you and me as well, because we are in Christ and we are saints in Christ. So the title of my talk this morning is, I want to look at our blessings and our purposes in Christ. And so the main focus of the passage that we read this morning, I think, is verse 3, where Paul says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So verse 3, I think, sets out the direction of our praise and the reason for our praise. We who are in Christ direct our praise to God the Father because he has blessed us. It's the direction and the reason of our praise. And he's blessed us with every heavenly in the heavenly realms, rather, with every spiritual blessing. So you can have all the inns you want in the world, but there's no better place than to be in Christ. That's what I want to try and encourage you with this morning. But if you're in Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. But it's not just about sort of rejoicing in that and going away, hopefully, at the end of this time together with a warm glow in your heart about that. God wants to stir us up. He doesn't want us just to be, going away praising him because what he's done for us, but he wants a reaction and a response in this as well. And it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, in the next chapter of the letter to Ephesians. It says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God wants a reaction from us. So we can acknowledge his blessings, but we need to understand what our purposes are in Christ as well as a body of believers. So Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul whilst he was in prison in Rome. And it was probably about the same time that he wrote the letter to the Colossians. probably around AD 60, something like that, approximately 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And just to give you an idea where Ephesus is, and there's some pictures there. So Ruth and I have actually been to Ephesus. It's a fantastic place to go to. There's so much architecture there, so much history to see, and you can sit in that amphitheatre there, and you can look down where there was a sort of channel that brought the water in from the sea for 3 miles inland, and it became a really important commercial centre for trade. It became a city because, you know, it had this really good location from the Aegean Sea. And we also know that it boasts one of the wonders of the ancient world, the temple of the Roman goddess Artemis, also known as Diana. But when I think about that, and these are amazing ruins, there is so much to see, there's so much that's been sort of maintained, if you like, but they're just ruins. And no matter how impressive this city was, they're still just ruins. And there's some words that Jesus quoted which come to mind when I think about it, but he says this: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And that's one of the thoughts as we just look at impressive ruins as they are. They're still ruins, but God's word is still strong and active today. So it's a good study, actually, when we look at the book of Ephesians and Ephesus. It's a good study in Acts 19 and 20 to look at what Paul did when he was there. But for time, you know, we can't do that. But to say that Paul was there for 3 years, around AD 52 to 55. And he used it as a centre for evangelism, to spread the good news of the gospel. And he used it as a centre there, and he built a thriving church, and it's this church that he's writing to. But one thing to say is that this letter, even though it says it's addressed to the Ephesians, it may have been a circular letter, because some earlier transcripts don't actually have the words in Ephesus. So it may have been a circular letter. And Paul writes in Colossians that he refers to a letter to the Laodiceans. And it may be that this was a circular letter that went to the church in Laodicea, as well as Ephesus. We don't have a book to the Laodiceans, do we? But we do know that they were a church that's referenced in Revelation. And we've got 7 churches in the book of Revelation that are referred to, with Ephesus there and Laodicea as well. And we read, though, about the church in Ephesus. This is quite crucial, really, that as the church was written to in Revelation, it was said that this: you have forgotten, or forsaken rather, your first love. Remember the height to which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And I just think it's a bit of a warning here to us, whether we're here at Lost Dock or whether I'm back at my home church, whatever church we're part of. And of course we're part of the global body of Christ as well. That we're to have joy. We're to have passion. We're not to lose that when we're serving God. It's a warning from God that don't lose your first love. And this was something that was written to the Ephesians about in Revelation. So we come to our passage. And as I say, verse 3, focal point for this passage, I think, which is to say that, you know, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I just take that to mean that we have everything we need in Christ. We can't need anything more. We can't give Christ anything. And he can't give us anything more. He's given us everything. We lack nothing in Christ. We have all we need for this life and for the next. And it's from this verse, verse 3, that Paul just gushes a hymn of praise. We've been singing some wonderful words, but Paul, in verses 4 to 14 in our passage, it's a hymn of praise. And he's highlighting the blessings in Christ. And he's doing it, I think, to build them up. Because if you continue in the book of Ephesians, that's where we start to find our purpose. So he's building up with the blessings of Christ, and then he's going on from there with the purposes of God. Not just for you as an individual in your walk with God, but for you as a collective, as a body of Christ, as a church. This is a letter to the church. This is a letter to us collectively. How are we going to be as a church in this world, in this community? How are we going to be salt and light? What is our purpose as a church in a culture, in a society that needs God so much? So let's just have a quick look at the blessings. So first of all, in verse 4, it says that in Christ we are chosen by God. Wow. Before we were even born, God chose us to be in Christ and to be holy and blameless in his sight. I mean, it just blows. When you read these blessings, I hope like me, you're blown away by these things. The creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth, the almighty author of creation, actually chose you and me before we came into being. He chose us to be changed and renewed and to be made righteous. That he considers us important enough that he has a plan for our lives. That he considers us important enough to want to perform a work in and through us. Not because there's anything good in you or I, but that God himself desired and purposed it this way. So what I want to say this morning is, if you have any sort of any struggle, if you like, with a sense of worth or how important you are in God's eyes, this verse just blows that away and says, you are precious. You are important to me. It blows that away. Do not have a sense of, don't have that lack of sense of self-worth. Because God says, I love you, you are important to me, and I want to bless you. And it says in James, God decided to give us life through the word of truth so that we might be the most important of all the things that he made. We're so important to God. He sees us as significant. He sees us as worth sending his son for. And he chose us before we were born, and he's purified us through Christ, and he wants to do a work in and through us. So that's the first blessing. The second one, in Christ, verse 5, we are adopted as God's sons. God himself has welcomed us into his family, and it's his will and it's his pleasure to do this. That's what it says. It's his will and it's his pleasure. And the end of verse 4 actually says that he does this in love. And if we think about our own sort of response, if you like, to people around us, how welcome we can be, how welcome we sometimes we can't be, depending on our moods and our situations. When we think about God, he just welcomes us perfectly. He desires that we are adopted as his sons. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, God our Saviour wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He doesn't just welcome us and choose us as people he wants to help who are strangers to him. He's adopted us as part of his family. We've become children of God, and he is our Heavenly Father. Doesn't that just blow your mind? I mean, any decent father in this world loves us, cares for us, provides for us. God does all of that, but he does it perfectly. We are his sons, as it says, we are his daughters, and this has been done through God's grace, and it's nothing that we've ever merited or deserved. That's God's blessing when we're in Christ. A third blessing. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. Because our natural state before we came into Christ was, you know, we're full of sin, aren't we? We're full of wrongdoing. Romans describes that it puts it as stark as this, that we're at enmity, we're in opposition to God in our natural state. That's how God sees us before we're in Christ. But Romans also says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God took the initiative. God made the first move. God saw that we were lost, we were helpless, we were hopeless. God took the initiative because we didn't have anything to offer. We've got nothing to bring to the table. Nothing that we could do to change that position. It was only through Christ. This is God's grace. It's not something that we can earn. It's been given to us. And Ephesians, this passage here, says that he's lavished on us with all of God's wisdom and understanding. There's an abundance about it. There's an overflowing without limit and end, his grace, God's grace to us. That's what that means, to be lavished upon us. So no matter what we've done or what we may feel about it, and sometimes it churns us up a little bit, this says our sins are truly forgiven. Our fourth blessing, we go to verse 9. In Christ, God's mystery is made known to us. God deems it a pleasure to reveal the mystery of his will, the plan that he's working to, the meaning and purpose of the whole of this world and our lives, all of which will reach a fulfillment in the future in God's good and perfect timing. This is a fulfillment, which is Ephesians says here, will see all things in heaven and earth coming together under the headship of Christ. That's where we're heading. That's what history has been all about. We're heading to that point when, as it says in Philippians, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, that in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where we're heading. That is the purpose and plan of God. And this mystery has been revealed to us if we're in Christ. We know about this. God's revealed that plan to us. He's shared his plans and he's revealed it to us through his word. And in Christ, the amazing thing is, the blessing that we have is that we're part of that plan. We're so privileged that God has shared that with us. But God's saying, I want you to be part of this plan. I've revealed it to you. I want you to be urgent about it. I want you to be passionate about it. I want you to share the good news of the gospel. I want you to share with others what I've revealed to you so that they know too. And fifth, in Christ, we are sealed by God. Verse 13 to 14. If it wasn't enough that we're blessed, we're chosen, we're loved, we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, and we're part of his plan, God has also sealed us. It means that he's stamped his mark of ownership on us. It means not that we're owned as a slave might be, or controlled in any way, but this is a declaration of belonging. It's an inheritance that for us is joyful and fulfilling. We are his and he is ours. We're in him and he is in us by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is the mark and the seal guaranteeing what God has promised. And God's saying to us, you're welcome in my family and all the blessings and all the joy that gives. But he's saying that you're with me forever and nobody and nothing can take that away. That's an amazing blessing. The seal of ownership. It's a deposit guaranteeing what will happen. And in 1 Peter, he says that it's an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil, it can never fade. and it's kept in heaven for you. What a wonderful blessing that is. And this is Paul's hymn of praise, as it were. He's gushing with all these blessings you have in Christ. And as we've said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it's because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We can think about the blessings, but what's our response to that? What's our purpose in Christ? And actually, if you look through the book of Ephesians, and I would just encourage you, when you have time, read through the book of Ephesians. Because Paul moves on from this hymn of praise to what appears to be not just a message for us as individuals, but a message to the church. This is your purpose now. Knowing what you know, your blessings in Christ, this is what I want you to do as a body of Christians. And it's a message for us today. John Stott says this about... Sorry, there's loads of words there, so I'm just going to quickly... You don't have to read that. I'll quickly read it to you. But he's coming to this point in his commentary about Ephesians. He says, how quickly we forget what is ours when we become followers of Jesus. Paul delighted in reminding the believers at Ephesus about the spiritual blessings that were theirs because they belonged to Christ. But these blessings were not for them as individuals, nor are they for us alone. They belong to the church. Our tendency is to proclaim individual salvation without moving on to the saved community. Christ died, as it says in Titus, to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Ephesians is the gospel of the church and to the church, God's new society. And he also goes on to say, nobody can emerge from a careful reading of Paul's letter to the Ephesians with an individual gospel. For Ephesians is the gospel of the church. It sets forth God's eternal purpose to create through Jesus Christ a new society which stands out in bright relief against the somber background of the old world. This vision of a renewed human community has stirred me deeply. At the same time, the realities of the lovelessness and sin in so many churches are enough to make one weep, for they dishonour Christ. Yet increasing numbers of church members are seeking the church's radical renewal. For the sake of the glory of God and the evangelization of the world, nothing is more important than the church becoming God's new society. That's what John Stott said. And as you read through Ephesians, that's the message to the church then and to the church now. And Ephesians 3:10 says this, which really summarizes that so well. It says that God... Or his intent, that's God, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the message that we as a church, God's body of Christians and believers in Christ, should be bringing the good news to those around us who need it. So it's in Christ that we have every spiritual blessing. But it's in Christ and through Christ that we've been made into one new entity, the church, his church, God's church. So we give thanks and we give praise to God for the blessings that we have in Christ. But this should radically affect how we live our lives. As I said, We become encouraged by God's promises, don't we, as we read them. But we don't want to just come and hear that. We want to be changed by God's word. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's moving on from here and he's saying, okay, so this is your purpose now as a church. Our purpose is to be the church that God wants us to be. One which glorifies God, one which honours God. And ultimately, as God's plan is, the fulfillment of everything is to bring everything under his authority and his teaching. And Paul sets out to just explain what that looks like. And just as we're closing, I'm just going to very quickly summarise the purposes that we find in the book of Ephesians. But I would encourage you to read Ephesians through and see these for yourself. Firstly, in the next chapter, we're to be alive in Christ. That's a purpose, to be alive in Christ. We've been made alive in Christ, no longer living as we once did, which it says in the letter, gratifying our sinful nature. Paul says our purpose is to be joyful and passionately living out God's commands and direction, guided by his Holy Spirit. That's what he says in this letter. We're to be alive in Christ. We're also to be one in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Just as the Gentiles and the Jews of the early church in Ephesus became united, they became one body, so we should be in our churches. We're made up of different characters, gifts and talents, and they're all to be brought together to work in harmony with each other, caring for one another and bringing the gospel of Christ to those around us as one, with Christ as our head. And then Paul says in chapter 3, the first verses in chapter 3, we're to be ambassadors in Christ. That's another purpose for us, being God's representatives in this world, bringing the good news of the gospel to those around us, not just with words, but with our actions, with our attitudes. We're to be powerful in Christ. We're to trust and depend on Christ. And as we do, we're strengthened by his Holy Spirit. He's promised his Holy Spirit to strengthen us. We're to be powerful in Christ. Not timid, but bold and powerful. We receive the Holy Spirit's power as we lean and trust on him and as we minister. We're to be united in Christ. And in this part of Ephesians, it says that we're to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Think about that. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's to be humble, to be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Challenging words. But here it emphasises that there is one body, there is one Spirit. And as believers in Christ, we're to be that one body, no matter, you know, which church we belong to, whether it's here at Lostock, my church in TFW, wherever we meet with fellow Christians, we're to be one body, demonstrating all of these characteristics. We're to be united. We're to be new creations in Christ. The second half of Ephesians 4. We're told to put off our old selves and to be made new in our attitude of minds. It's not just our what people see, but our minds as well. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to speak truthfully. We're to work hard. We're to share with those in need. We're to be careful with what we say. Not to be bitter or angry. We're to be compassionate, forgiving, and just. Is that telling me that I should have finished by now?
Yes. Is that?
We're nearly there. We're to be beacons of light in chapter 5. We must live a life of love by imitating God. To live as children of light with all the fruits of light being goodness, righteousness and truth. We must be careful how we live, making the most of every opportunity. That's what it says. We must make the most of every opportunity. We're to be relational in Christ. At the end of chapter 5, we're to be good husbands and wives. We're to be good children and parents. We're to be good workers and leaders. We should serve wholeheartedly. That's anything we do as though we're serving the Lord. Whatever we do, have that attitude that we're serving the Lord. And that makes all the difference. And then be strong in Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, we're to be strong in the Lord by putting on the full armour of God, recognising that we are actually in a spiritual battle. We're to be strong in the truth, we're to be strong in righteousness, in the word, in our faith, in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers. and requests. So it's quite a challenge. You know, when I was first preparing for this, I wanted to share with you the blessings of Christ. But there's no, you know, that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to be reminded. But it shouldn't just stop there. There has to be a response. And that's my encouragement to you, is to be encouraged by God's blessings. But how's that going to affect you in your individual life? But more importantly, collectively as one body of Christ here in this community. And I'll just finish with what one commentator says here. It's wonderfully heartening to know that the churches of which we are a part and within which we minister are not irrelevant rumps that society would have us believe, but a profound picture of where history is heading and a living apologetic for the gospel. When we unlock Ephesians, we set the church on fire. That's our purpose in God, in Christ. Knowing what we know and being thankful and grateful for his blessings, that's our response. We're not irrelevant. We have a role to play, and we're part of God's plan as he reaches his fulfillment for all of history. Let's just pray. Father, we just are in awe of you. Father, as we've been reminded of the many, many blessings we have in Christ, we give you thanks, we give you praise. And Father, we just bow our knees. But Father, we want to be changed. We want to be more like Christ day by day. And so, as we've read these words from Paul, Father, may there be something in what we've heard, each of us, that draws us closer to you and just changes the way that we are, Father, the way that we want to serve you, the way that we want to follow you. May it draw us closer to you, Father. And as a result, may we become increasingly the people you want us to be, the body of Christ that you want us to be, Father, here in this place, here in this community. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.